Well, good morning. We've got a good crowd this morning. We appreciate so much your coming. If you're visiting with us, I always like to tell people that you need to come back. I'm a visitor too. And so don't measure these people by what I do. Come back and give them another chance next week when I'm not here. But we're glad to be together. We appreciate your coming. We're trying to be a people who just go back to being Christians. Just trying to follow and believe what God said. Go by the Bible and to pick it up and read it and understand it and try to make the application to our life and just keep going along through life, picking yourself up, brushing yourself off, getting back on the road, and just keep coming back to what God has said. And so if you're interested in that, I believe we've got something to offer to you. But now if you're concerned about what you want to do and how you think things ought to be, I'm afraid we won't probably be able to do much to help you. But I want you to open your Bible where we just read Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 15, and notice that there is a conclusion being drawn here. The apostle is writing by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and being inspired to write this letter to this church, which was made up of Jews and Gentiles, and how that these Jewish and Gentile people were coming together in the same building, worshiping together. And that must have created a lot of trouble because people from different backgrounds, I'm from a different background than many of you, you're different than me. Many of you may be highly schooled and trained, I'm not, I'm untrained and unschooled. And so there are all sorts of different kind of people who come together, and you have to wonder, what is it that brings people of such variety together to sit down in a building together like the Ephesian brethren were doing, and just like we're doing today? What is it that holds these people together and binds them so much so that when the devil tries to come in here and tear this thing in two, he can't get the job done? This letter is going to help us see what is the key to that. How do you go about having the kind of spirit and attitude so you can get along with people who are different than you, sometimes have different ideas about things than you do, and try to work that out? I've often said that in Madison, we'll go along and we'll teach and study and we'll get people kind of on track and kind of going in the same direction, seem like things are moving well. Then we'll convert several new people. And they'll come along and they'll have different ideas about things and we'll kind of get in some problems with that and try to work that out. And by the time we get those people back on track, then we convert some more. And just like we're always working to try to keep ourselves on the same track doing the same thing. And so the church is always in the process of trying to help sick people be healed by the blood of Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope that as we study together, you'll see that what is vital today is that we just simply do what God said if we want to be saved from our sin. We're looking at the church. We can see in the book of Acts in the second chapter when Peter preached the sermon after Jesus had been crucified and ascended back into heaven. They went in Jerusalem, waited for 40 days, and Peter stood up and preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They spoke by inspiration as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so Peter preached this sermon about Jesus and who he was and what the Old Testament told he was to come to do and to be. And how that these Jews had taken Jesus, the Son of God, and crucified him of all things. Can you imagine being told, now what you all have done, you see this, the sound of this rushing mighty wind and this fire of cloven tongues over these apostles, and they got up and they spoke with this language, and when they spoke, everybody, no matter where they were from, of all these different dialects and languages, they all understood the gospel as these men began to preach. These men could speak in all these languages. These people heard in their own language. And when they heard this message, they realized, we have crucified the Son of God. And when they realized that, Peter said, you all crucified him and put him in a tomb. But God has raised him up and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power, might, dominion, every name his name. Not only in this world we're going to see Ephesians 1, but also in the world to come. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so when these Jews recognized that, they said, if we've done that, if our sin has crucified the Son of God, they said, what shall we do? And Peter told them in Acts 2 and verse 36 that they, every one of them, needed to repent. Now what does that mean? It means you've got to change your mind. I tell people when I was living out in the world, and a man approached me at work one day and asked me three questions. He came up to me. I had long hair and a beard, and I was on drugs, and I was addicted to alcohol and pornography and tobacco, and I was a kind of a wild sort of a person. And this old boy came up to me at work one day, and my conscience had always bothered me. My grandparents had a great influence upon me about thinking about God, and they had taught me a lot of things, but my mother ran off and left when I was younger, and my dad had some trouble, and so she left the scene. And I love my mom and I appreciate her and value who she is, but you know, she was struggling herself, you know. And so I just kind of went crazy for a while. And anyway, this man approached me and he said, Gary, can I ask you a question? I said, well, what is it, buddy? He said, do you believe in God? He was looking at me the way I was and the way I was acting. And so when he said that, see, my conscience wasn't bothering me because I knew I was doing wrong. And so I walked off from this guy, walked around, went up the assembly line and milled around, looked around, and I kept looking down there and I thought maybe he'll leave if I stay gone, you know. Well, he just kept standing there by my workstation. I thought, well, he's not going to leave and I got to work. And I thought, well, why should I be intimidated? I'll just tell him the truth. So I went up to him and I said, yes, sir, I'm going to tell you. I've always believed there's a God in heaven. He said, well, let me ask you something else. I said, what's that? He said, if you were to die right now by the way you're living, what you're doing, what do you think would happen to you? And so this time I went over to the water fountain, went over to the restroom and stood over and hid in the bathroom for a while. And I thought that over, you know. And I thought, well, maybe if I wait long enough, he'll leave. Well, he didn't. And I came out and he was standing there. So I thought, well, I shouldn't be intimidated by this old boy. He's nothing to me. I'll just tell him the truth. And so I said, I'm going to tell you, if I die right now, I believe I'd go straight to hell. He said, let me ask you one more thing. I said, what's that? He said, does that bother you at all? Well, this time I went to the cafeteria, got me a Coke and a bag of potato chips and sat over for a while. I thought, that's one question I don't want to answer. It was like somebody stuck a knife through me because I knew, you see. And I tell about a lady in Orangeboro, Kentucky, who always told me I help her do personal work because she said every time, some of you may know, I still ride motorcycles. But she told me, she said, sometimes I pull up to a red light next to a fella and he's got long hair and a beard and riding a Harley Davidson. She said, I roll the window and I say, why don't you come to church with me? She said, I think he might make a preacher someday. You know, if we could look at people that way and see, well, you know what I did when I left work that day? I went home and I cut my hair, shaved my beard off, threw my pornography in the garbage and flushed my drugs down the commode and poured my alcohol in the sink and threw my cigarettes in the garbage. And I couldn't read. I went out and got a copy of the New Testament on tape. And I had a little Bible my grandmother gave me. And I was sitting in my apartment, listening to these tapes and going through the New Testament. And my wife comes in from work and sees me. And she says, don't move. We'll get you an Our Lady of Peace over here. And we'll get everything straightened up. When something's cracked and you flip your lid or something, we're going to get you back on track. I said, no. I said, I am flipping it. I said, I'm on the road to hell. I'm going to go. I don't know how to do it. But I'm going to go. And so I had a motorcycle. I sold it for half what it was worth, gave my fishing pole, gave my shotgun away. And I just decided I was going to sit up every night to about 4 a.m. and listen to those tapes over and over and over. Now, you know what I did? I didn't know what repentance was. But I had flipped the switch in my mind. I said, I'm done with this and I'm going to live a different life. That's what I'm afraid we got a lot of people that have been baptized. But they never crossed the bridge of repentance. They never said, I'm done with what I've been. I'm not going to be that anymore. I'm going to be a new person, a different person. And so here in the Bible, you see people who, when they heard the gospel, and I'll tell you, many times, it would people we probably wouldn't have wasted our time talking to. People like myself, for example. But we see in the book of Acts, pictures of people, one after another, like on the day of Pentecost, we're told to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the forgiveness, the eradicating, the removing of your sins, you see. And when those people heard that, they were pricked in their hearts, and those people changed their lives and became a different person. Now, I'm going to say that can happen to you today. It's just like us turning the lights on in this room. You might think, oh, it's got to take more. No, let me tell you, it's starting off by flipping a switch in your mind. It says, I'm done with what I've been. Now, I'm going to be something different. That's where it starts. And when you determine what that means is you're going to have to start living a whole new life. I tell the story over and over about a man who beat his wife and he got drunk one day, walking down the road and heard a preacher preaching in this church building down by a creek. And he heard the preacher stood outside and he was semi-sober, but he could hear and understood. And he realized what a sinner he was and all the terrible things. The preacher came and he said, could you baptize me? And the preacher said, well, do you understand what it's about? He said, yeah, I heard you preaching. I'm lost. I've never obeyed the gospel. So the preacher said, what are you willing to repent and be baptized for your sins to be washed away? Confess your allegiance to Jesus as the Son of God? He said, yes. And so the old preacher baptized this old boy. He went home. His wife wasn't there. He beat her up, and she went home to her parents. He went to their house, knocked on the door, and said, is my wife here? And her daddy came out and said, yeah, but she's not coming back to you no more. You've beat her for the last time. He said, I didn't beat her. He said, she's in here right now with a black eye. He said, well, I didn't do it. He said, well, you tell me who did it. He said, yeah, I can tell you who did it. That old boy did it. He died down at the creek bed just a little while ago. He's gone now. He's not here anymore. Can you see what I'm saying to you? The trouble we have today is we've got a bunch of people who never have died. We just baptize some people. And we wonder why we have so much trouble. We've not decided we're going to be God's people. And let me tell you what sometimes our trouble is. I think our perception of it is wrong. I tell this story years ago, riding down the road in Madison. There's a hill that goes down to the river. We live on the riverbank there, up on the hill. And an old man passed me on this curvy road one day. And the curve almost ran me off the road. And I got upset, I'll tell you the truth. And I thought, I better catch up with that old boy and tell him to be careful. He's going to kill somebody. So I speeded up. I knew there was a stop sign at the bottom of the hill. I was going to be able to jump out and say a thing or two to him. And so when he got down to the bottom of the hill, there was two, three cars at the stop sign. I went up there and jumped out. I stuck my head in his car. And I was going to say, sir, would you be more careful about how you're driving? You're going to kill somebody. Well, I looked in the car. His grandson was sitting in the car with his head busted open. He was rushing to the hospital. I ran up in front of his car and said, you all get your cars out of the way. Everybody move. Get out of the way. Now, can you see what happened? One minute I wanted to kill the old boy. Well, not really. But one minute I was upset at him, and the next minute I wanted to do everything I could to help him. Why did I do that? My perception completely changed. When your perception of the church changes, when your perception of Christ changes, let me tell you, you'll be a different person. You'll be a new creature. That old man, he'll go, he'll die. And you'll become a new person. Now these people had experienced, and we've seen already in Ephesians 1, that God's mind was preoccupied in eternity before the world, before He ever made a grain of sand, ever said let there be light. God's mind was already set on the fact that He was going to save a people, He was going to bless a people, and accept the people, and predestine them to be His children. He was going to do all this in Christ before He ever made a grain of sand. God already had His mind made up about that. Jesus was going to come and die before the world was ever created. And so then what happened in time, when the time was exactly so with God, Jesus came into the world and lived among men and set the right example and loved people and did everything He could under the sun to show people how you should be, how you should treat them, and really what the law of God was all about all along was putting your trust in God and living by faith. That's what had been going on in the Old Testament all along. And that's the way it is today, you see. And so when these people heard that and understood it, these Jewish people, they thought they were the privileged people. They killed the Son of God. And what we see here is that Jesus had died to purchase the church with His own blood. And then the Holy Spirit, when Jesus went back to heaven, I tell people, I've learned a lot about my grandmother. My mom is probably going to come one night. You all may meet her, her neighbors and others. My mom's invited a lot of people to come hear me preach. But anyway, she may come. But what amazed me is when my grandmother died, I thought I knew my grandmother well. But it's amazing how many things I learned from my mother after my grandmother had died. Things that I didn't really realize. And she brought to my memory things my grandmother did when I was young. And it just amazed me how, when you think about Jesus living on the earth, you might think, well, that would have been the best time. But what if somebody were to come, the Holy Spirit were to come from heaven, come down here and give these apostles perfect memory so they could write this down so you could go read it 1,000 times and you wouldn't have to trust old Gary Sandusky for a thing. I'm glad you don't have to trust me. You'd be in trouble if you did. But here the Holy Spirit now has revealed these words. And we're reading them already. We've spent our time looking at the role the Holy Spirit came and put His seal on these people, you see, as a down payment and a guarantee that this thing is not going to stop until it's finished. That's what's going to happen. But now listen, in the 15th verse, to the conclusion that's drawn now. There's a conclusion. Whenever I have some hermeneutical principles I have drawn up myself. I don't want to give them to you because they'll mess up your Bible study. But I call them a C-section. You know what C-section is? That's getting the baby out. I'm trying to get the baby out of it. I'm trying to figure out what's in there. So I look for C's. I've got some words I go through and look for. But one of them is conclusions. When you see a conclusion, put the brakes on. Say, what in the world have I been talking about? We've been talking about what I just said to you. Now, since we see what God has done by planning this in eternity, Jesus spent His whole lifetime coming knowing He was going to die for the church. Then the Holy Spirit come, He spent His whole time, 17 letters written to churches that Jesus had purchased with His own blood to keep them on track, the historical record of the book of Acts, and the life of Jesus in four gospel accounts. And so here, the Holy Spirit now has given us everything we need to know. There's not anything new. There's a preacher down in Kentucky, when I preach a sermon, he'd always give me a quarter. He said, "Well, you're preaching that same old stuff. I guess it's worth a quarter to you." He'd give me a quarter. But you know, I tell him, I said, "Well, if I ever start preaching anything new, keep your money. I won't be worth a dime to anybody." We've got to see, good people, this is it right here. And so now he says in verse 15, verse 1, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord, faith in the Lord Jesus, and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer." Now I want you to notice the Apostle Paul is thankful. And each time you study the letters, you'll find three things that make strong churches. Number one is their faith in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? We have got to become somewhere along the way fundamentally converted. We've got to have our information has got to be changed. We've got to start listening to what God said and give up on what we thought about it. I've told about me when I first started going to the church after I obeyed. The preacher over here at South End, Ken Green, he didn't want to baptize me. He thought I was a nut when I went in the building. He came up to me and introduced himself. He said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm here to be baptized," and stuff like that. Well, I didn't know what the lingo was. And I didn't know what it was all about, but I knew I needed to be baptized. And I was willing to do whatever it took. I didn't care. Well, he said, "Well, we better talk this over, you know." We talked after service on Wednesday night, and he said, "I think we better wait a while and talk some more about this." So I went home and said, "I'm going to have to make that old boy baptize me on Sunday." So I went back on Sunday when the invitation song was signed, went up and sat on the seat. He said, "What are you after? What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're going to get out of this? Do you understand what you're doing?" I said as loud as I could, "I'm here to be baptized," and stuff like that. And I said, "When I'm baptized, I'm going to come out of the water and I'm going to shout hallelujah because I know what's going to happen." He said, "You better calm down. People already think you're a nut." But I want you to see your perception here. As the apostle says, "Let me tell you, I thank God for your faith." That's what's brought you here today. That's what's going to carry you all the way down the road. You put your trust, your confidence in God. You put your confidence in Christ, let me tell you. And you do what He says, let me tell you, you are going to make it. It's going to carry you through. It won't be you. Don't put your trust in yourself and who you are and what you do. Put your trust in Christ and follow Him with all that's in you. And then make up your mind, and did you notice, and I have circled one of the little words in this sentence, love for all, that's the hard part in it. Love for all the saints. Have you thought about the challenge? Some saints are easy to love. You notice that? Some people, you get around and you just want to hug on them and talk to them, spend all your time with them. But other people, when they start toward you, "Oh, look out. This person here, hey, we got some trouble. We can't get along too well." The gospel had caused these people to have a love for all saints. We've got to get over thinking I can handpick my bunch and stick with my bunch and let the rest of them go. We've got to get over that. These people, Paul thanked God because they had a love for all saints. If we could ever master that part, we'd sure be in good shape. And then he says in verse 17, and listen, he's talking about our perception. Now notice, he's already said this church has all spiritual blessings in Christ. What would you pray for somebody who has every single spiritual blessing? You're as rich as you can be. What can I pray for? You've got it all. What in the world would I pray for somebody that has it all? Listen to what the apostle says about that. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Now, when you look at these terms, you will find quite often in the Bible, have you ever noticed, when you find the word knowledge, you find the word wisdom, and you find the word, have you ever noticed that? You find them all the time together. They're kinfolk. That's why they're together. You'll see them quite often. When you look at Ephesians, the first chapter, the prayer there, Paul's prayer, same kind of prayer, I mean to the Colossians. Same kind of prayer, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. You'll find those three terms there again. Now, knowledge is the accumulation of information. You know what you need to do with your Bible? You need it. Maybe today you'll accumulate some information. I don't know, you may say, this is so basic. I tell people I'm about as deep as a paint tray. I don't get deep at all. But what you need to see is you need to accumulate information, but secondly, you need to understand the information. Some of us have information about, like when I was in school with power square. I knew power square was 3.14 on down the line like that. I knew it had something to do with a circle, but it never paid my taxes and never fixed a flat tire on my car. I don't know what you do with it. I don't know what good it is. I got the information, but it doesn't do me a bit of good. I'm afraid we've got a lot of information, but it's not doing us a bit of good. We don't comprehend what in the world and how to go about it. And so if I see, I need to get the information. But secondly, I need to comprehend what that information is. And thirdly, I need to know how to use that information. My wife and I, when we were younger, we were dating. And one of my uncles was a member of the church. And we saw him down the country and he came up to us. He said, "Dude, where do you go to church?" I said, "Well, I don't go to church anywhere." I said, "Since my mom's left, I've kind of quit all that stuff and given up on that." And he said, "Well, Diane, where you go?" And she told him where she went. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, y'all better have a good time while you're living, because you're going straight to hell when you die." And he turned to walk off. I said, "Wait a minute, sonny." I shouldn't have told that shit. I said, "Wait a minute, partner." I said, "Where do you go to church?" He said, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ." And then he just walked off. And I said to Diane, I said, "You know, I don't know if we're going to get married or what we're going to do, but I said, I'll tell you one thing, I'm never going to be a member of the Church of Christ." And she said, "Neither will I." And you see what that did to us? I mean, you can tell people the truth, but you can take a bulldozer and run over them too if you want to. We've got to see, good people, that we've got to know what God said, we've got to comprehend, and we've got to have the wisdom to know what in the world to do with it. And quit driving people away before they ever get a chance to understand what in the world's going on. And so if we could see perception and praying ourselves for a spirit, a teachable spirit, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation of knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know, and notice he's going to say there's three things that God wants us to know about Him. We might know what is the hope of His calling. Now what in the world is the hope of God's calling? Well, in Colossians 1:27, the hope of the calling is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so God wants Christ to be in me. Now you might say, "Well, I thought the hope was us going to heaven." Well, you're right about that. But maybe this is saying, what is the hope of His calling? So what is it that God wants? God wants Christ to be in me. He wants Christ to be in you. He wants us to live and act. I tell people all the time, you know, when you get in a scuff with somebody and disagreement about things, always remember, and I tell people, when somebody gets to fussing at me about something, I reach in my pocket and I push on my knee like that. If I'm sitting at a table, I reach up there and I push on my knee. You know what I'm doing? I'm pushing my recorder because I know God is listening when I'm upset. I push my recorder button. Remember, God is listening to me. I better be careful, you see. If we could see that when we think about what we're doing and how we go about what we're doing, so that we can have an understanding of the hope of His glory, the hope of His calling, and what is the riches, the glory of His inheritance. Now, what's that talking about? The riches of the glory of His. Notice all three of these things are saying something about God's, the hope of His calling, the riches, the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, let me ask myself a question. What does God want out of this world? Does He want my car keys? Well, He doesn't need a car. He can ride on a cloud. He don't need a car. He doesn't have to have a Cadillac, you see. And then does He need my house? Well, no, I tell you. The universe can't house God. The marvel of who He is, you can't build a building to put Him in, you see. So He's not after those sort of things. What is it that He wants, good people? Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul made it clear in the Thessalonians letter when he said to brethren, "You're my glory, you're my crown, you're my rejoicing in the day of the Lord." Let me tell you, God wants you. He wants me. He wants people. We lose sight of people. We stumble and run over people trying to do the Lord's work. Kick people out of the way, knock them down, get out of the way. I'm trying to do the Lord's work here. And we wonder why they don't want to be baptized. If we could ever see that God is concerned about people, the riches of the glory, and in the day of eternity, let me tell you, we may not value each other today, but I'm going to tell you what, if we get there, we may not do that. I guarantee you, if you get there, and I hope I get there before you, I want to sit on a big rock by the gate and open the door when you come in. When you do, you better watch out. I'm going to hug you good. I'm going to be glad you made it. I'm going to be glad I made it. Today, for some reason, we can't seem to value each other. We can't seem to appreciate because we got all these little petty things that go on, you see. We can't hug each other and love each other and value each other. But if we can see that we are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, we're what God's after. He wants us. He's after people. And that's what we've got. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Am I like God? Only until I get in my car. You get in my way and I'm going to run over you, you know? No. No, I need to see that people, God cares about people. And we are the riches of the glory, it seems to me, of His inheritance. And then He says, not only that, but in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? That is His power toward us. Now, what is it that we're trying to see here? What is God's power toward us? And notice when He describes that power, listen to what He says about it. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, according to the mighty working of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead? So here's a picture of the power that's working in you and me. And Paul said, let me tell you, when God starts something in Philippians, the first chapter, God is not going to quit until He gets it finished. Now I'm going to tell you what you need to realize. God started to work in you and started to work in me. And sometimes, are you like me? Do you sometimes get frustrated and aggravated? In fact, throwing your hands up there, what in the world is going on? It looks like everybody's going crazy sometimes. And I have to remind myself that God is working on me. And God is working on you. And God's working on you and on you and on you. And all of us. And God has begun to work. And let me tell you, God is not going to quit on you. God's not going to give up on you. Now you may give up on God. That's the danger of it. Somebody do something silly. And we get mad at God about that. We leave the church because some member doesn't. And we get mad at God. I know this is not a good comparison, but it's about like an old boy who said he came home from work and his wife got mad at him and chewed him out and went out in the backyard and kicked his dog. What in the world? Why do we get mad at God when somebody does something silly? But here's a picture of this power that works in us. And you can see the extent of this power when God didn't just raise Jesus up. When they killed Jesus, put Him in the tomb, let me tell you, God emptied that tomb for sure. But He didn't just raise Jesus up in the tomb. He raised Him up and let Him walk among people to prove Romans 1 and verse 4 and 5 that by the resurrection He was the Son of God. And then He took Him up, and Jesus ascended up into the heavens from the apostles in Acts chapter 1, and went up into the heavens and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God, ruling in sovereignty over His kingdom today. That same power, Paul says, we need to come to understand. Let me tell you, it's not a power problem. You know what our trouble is? My son John, years ago, had a car and the battery was coated up on it, and so every night he'd have to pull up to the garage and go out in the rain or the snow or whatever and hook the battery charger up and charge the battery up so he could start his car in the morning. He said, I get sick and tired of charging this battery up. I said, John, I said, what if we didn't have a battery charger? He said, what do you mean, Dad? I said, you ought to thank God we got a battery charger. I said, you've got a bad connection there. That's your trouble. But I said, have you ever thought about what the church, what it's designed to do? God knew. I know we wonder, why do I have to come to church all the time? Can't I just come there once in a while? Yeah, you can stay home altogether if you want to. But do you see that God knew that you need this? You don't think you do, do you? You think, oh, I've had enough this morning. I won't eat back tonight. You won't see me no more this week. You don't understand. Your perception is sour. It's awful to think about the church that way. When you see what God's mind was preoccupied with, what Jesus' life and death was consumed by, and what the work of the Holy Spirit was to help us to be able to read it, and now to even pray that we would perceive it properly. If we'll ever see it right, I think we'll change. I think we'll quit thinking, well, Sunday morning will take care of me. We don't see it. We don't value the glory of what God has done. And the power that works in us by God raising up His Son and setting Him far above all principality, all power, all authorities, all dominion. And not only dominions that are in this world, my friend, the things that we can see and we know of, but I'm going to tell you, there are dominions that we cannot see. There are archangels. There are other realms of authority that we cannot perceive. Let me tell you, Jesus is over all power, all authority, all dominion. And every name that is named, not just in this world, but in the world to come. And gave Him, that is Jesus, to be head over all. Have you noticed how many times we bring that word up? Gave Him to be head over all things to His church. That's what we're talking about in the book of Ephesians. Which is His body. There are different terms describing the church. The word church is the people who are called out by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. And then when we think about the fact that we are a body, and you know the body has all sorts of parts in it. Have you ever thought about that? You know, when you look at the 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the writer talks about, I tell folks, you know, I hate to say this, but the body has smelly armpits and smelly feet. What kind of a part do you want to be? Somebody said some members are kind of like an appendix. You don't know you got it till you remove it. We need to see that we are a body. And that Christ has brought us together to function, to work. We're not a pile of body parts. We're a functioning body. You can take a body and chop it all into pieces and say, well, there's a body. No, that's not a body. That's a bunch of body pieces. A body is something that relates together. It functions together. It fits together. It works together. And even though all the parts are different, what we are is we're a part of a body that Christ is the head of. And He has fulfilled all things in that body. Everything that Christ came to do and intended, He's done that, you see. To the saving of the souls of people who want to come to Him. And let me say something to you about that, finally. When I was a boy in the country, my grandmother, she had a big garden. And one day I was out there in the garden picking some green beans, and I saw a 6-foot black snake in there. And I run down to the barn and got the Tennessee gooseneck hole. And I come up there and in one good clean lick, I cut the head off that 6-foot snake. And he went to twisting this way. His mouth started doing that. And I thought, woo, look at that guy. He's really doing something now. I run to the house and said, Grandma, come out here quick. You won't believe it. I killed a big old snake. She said, what? Go get me a switch. That was my pet snake to keep the rats and stuff out of my garden. Now, why'd you kill my snake, you know? So she gave me a switching for that. But I went down there and watched that snake. And I noticed when that snake's head was removed, it seemed like he did more twisting and chomping than I'd ever seen a snake with his head cut off. But let me tell you what I knew about the snake. The snake was doing a lot of things and very active. But let me tell you, I knew one thing. That was a snake on his way to death. If you ever cut the head loose from the body, if you ever make a move without the head, you might think you're an active body doing a lot of good. But all you are is a body on its way to death. My grandmother did that. You know, we raised chickens. She'd go down to the barnyard and she'd say, yeah, go over and catch that chicken. I'd chase around, probably dive one and catch it. I'd bring it to her. She said, now go and get that bucket and bring it over here. And I'd get the bucket. She'd take that chicken. She said, now you get ready. And she'd wind that chicken up like this. Pow! And she'd be holding its head in her hand. I'm sorry about that, folks. That might sound like animal activist people. I'm sorry. Forgive me for attempting that. But my job was to jump on that chicken with that bucket and hold him down. You know what I'd do sometimes? I'd miss him. And that chicken would take off and run across the barnyard and bang into the hog pen. He'd run off this way and run over and hit the chicken house and bounce off that. And I'd have to chase that thing around till he finally give out. But you know, I thought, boy, this chicken, I've never seen a chicken run so fast and do so much as I did that chicken. But I knew one thing about that chicken. All he was doing a lot. There was a lot of activity going on. But I knew one thing. That chicken was a body on its way to death. Don't you ever forget. Let Christ be the head of it all. Don't make a move. Don't do a thing. And if you're here this morning, you might say, well, how do you become a member of the church? Well, what does Christ say about that? You know what Jesus said before He went back to heaven, Mark 16:15? He said to the disciples, go preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you know what we need to be doing? We need to open up the book and be preaching the gospel. That's what we need to do. Then He said, let me tell you, go preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth. Now my question is, Jesus believeth what? Go preach the gospel. This is God calling you to come to heaven right here. This is the good news. Go preach the gospel. He that believeth the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, let me tell you, you're going to be in trouble. He that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you don't believe that, you might say, well, I don't believe that that way. Well, I'll tell you what. The Lord's already spoken the verdict for you. That's what He has to say about it. Well, that's all I got to tell you this morning. I hope you'll come back. We're going to look at the second chapter of Ephesians. I'm supposed to be on a schedule, but I've gotten all messed up and I got behind, so we're going to be seeing how it works out. But we hope that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that you can see. We're trying to go back to the gospel. We're trying to get people to see this, my friend, is what Jesus, these are His words, His last will and testament, and He is the head of it all. Who's in charge here today? Are the elders in charge here? No. They're just shepherds. They're shepherds over this flock, and they're tending the Lord's flock. He's the one in charge. Well, what about the preacher? He's the one in charge. No, the preacher's not in charge either. Who's in charge here? The head has always been in control, in charge. And when we stop from letting Him tell us what to do, we might do a lot of things, but we won't be worth a dime to Him. If you're here this morning, you can become part of that body. We want you to do it. Why don't you come? You can make your confession this morning with a desire to repent, and your sins can be washed away. And I tell you, the angels in heaven will rejoice, and I tell you what, I'll give you a big hug. I might just smother you. I don't know. But if you're here and you want to shout hallelujah, you come out of the water, you come on. We'll be glad to have you. Why don't you come for stand and sing the song and encourage you.